Man, we should have a video clip of what happened last night. Man, it was amazing. We had a great harvest festival here, and this place was just rocking. It was so much fun. We had such a blast. Kids around playing on all the rides and the things that we had. Just so much fun. Glad we could make it last night. Glad all of you could come, and I'm glad that we were able just to pull this off. It was just everything's a little bit bigger challenge right now because of the environment that we're living in, but not too big a challenge for the Lord, right? And so we've been experiencing a tremendous amount of community and fellowship in the warehouse and in various places that we've been providing that. And that thing that we were videoing there, that was our small groups fair. Just encourage you to look on our website. There's all kinds of opportunities to get involved on a little smaller level, a little more intimate level with small groups, any kind of training you'd like to do. Matter of fact, I have a Life in the Spirit class that I'm doing right now. You can join us. We're in the middle of it, but we're just getting to the juicy part anyway. So you can come here. I'm just in the front here on Wednesday nights, and it begins at 6:30 to 8. And we have a place for your kids as well, so if you'd like to come. And we use our Wednesday night classes as classes of points of training, but also as points of involvement, ways you can connect with other people, especially if you're newer to us. So hopefully everybody has an outline. It just says, responding to an open heaven. And I want to just start by reading from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 64, an utterance spoken in a prayer spoken thousands of years ago, not thousands, but hundreds of years ago. And so it's very, very powerful, incredibly relevant today. And we're going to see how in just a moment. But his prayer is in verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Wouldn't you like God to rend the heavens and just come down and fix all these messes we have? Matter of fact, why is that? Just all the other messes in the whole world, right? "That you would just come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Listen to that again. Since ancient times, see, all the time in all these ancient times, and also all the gods that you see when you go to Asia and Africa and these places, they're very mean. Actually, they've got mean faces, and they're always at war, always doing something fiery, you know. But we worship the one who acts on behalf of those who wait for him, who acts on our behalf. "You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you're angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." So he's saying, you know, you come to our aid for all those that remember your ways, because your ways work with the whole pattern of the universe. The Lord set the natural laws up and supernatural laws up, and we obey these, we do well. But we have one big problem, and that is we've sinned, that we've come short, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we sin, we get separated from all this blessing. So his prayer is, "God, I love your laws and I love your rules, but just about the time I remember your rules, guess what? I start acting like one that's unclean. I have filthy rags, and I'm always conscious of my sin, and I'm not sure exactly what to do about that. Even for our whole culture, our whole area, we've got problems, Lord." But the very first verse is the key. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." If you would just personally come, then everything would be okay. Well, he was prophesying because God did come. Personally, he rent the heavens and he came down. His name was Jesus. And so Isaiah's prayer was answered, wasn't it? In every generation, Isaiah's cry has been the deepest longing of God's people, hasn't it? Jesus answered this cry and he met our deepest needs when he came to earth. And we see two interesting instances when he's baptized and when he died. Both of those times, there were words and things spoken, prophetic things, prophetic activity. And so in those words and the activities that happened when he was baptized and when he died, you know, as he was leaving to take care of our sins, he'd been crucified and was rising, about to rise from the dead a couple of days later. At that place, we see the invasion of God into every person's life. And so I just want to talk about his baptism for a moment. So you think about it, when Jesus was baptized, heaven was opened. Heaven was torn open, right? The Spirit of God descended on him, and the Father calls out his approval. We can read about this in Mark chapter 1, which is really interesting because these very things that Jesus went through are for us as well. So he's actually begun to model what we are going to experience as well, what the Father has for us. And this is fairly dramatic. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Remember that word, open. That's where we get this open heaven, this word from. Open. Heaven's open. He's here, but heaven's open, and the Spirit then is coming, which was about to be given, again, a new measure to all of us through the death and resurrection. Then the Spirit was going to come to us too and was resting on those first disciples as well, which is the supernatural presence of God descending on him like a dove and eventually was to descend on those disciples. And a voice from heaven, "You're my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." That too was about to be spoken over every one of us as a result of Jesus coming, what he did for us on the cross and by his rising from the dead and proving he was who he said he was. So at the baptism of Jesus, heaven was torn open. Now just remember that word open. Then when he died, remember what happened? When he died, he said it is finished, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's always fascinated me, and it actually says from the top to the bottom, just torn in two. The earth shook, and again, here's another word, the rocks split, and the tombs even broke open. And all of this terminology, all of these things that happen is highly, highly significant. Because in these passages, the Greek word is translated open, turn, and split is the same Greek word. So it's the idea of God coming, the heavens opening, God coming to humanity. When he's baptized, he's symbolizing what was going to happen to us. We were going to be baptized in the Spirit, just like the Spirit descended on him. We were going to receive the very presence of God on the inside, which is actually the answer to the problems. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Wow, did he come down? First, Jesus came in the flesh, the very Son of God. And then he sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit, and we began to be hosts of his presence. Matter of fact, Bill Johnson, in his great book, Hosting the Presence, explains the invasion of Jesus to earth in these three amazing statements, things that I mention up above here. First, the heavens opened. So in the heavens, the way, and I'm not sure exactly how all this works, no one is exactly, but Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. That means that's describing his dominion over the earth and in the heavens, right? In the lower heavens, not where God lives, but in the heavens that actually controls earth, that controls the affairs of men. And so when the heavens opened, the prince of the power of the air had no authority over Jesus because they were cleared, because Jesus got the victory over Satan. And so this victory that Jesus had, the authority he had, is the prototype of every believer who followed. And so we'll read in Matthew chapter 18:20. How far does this power go? It's remarkable. Because Jesus came and defeated the enemy, then he gave us authority and power to follow him. He was the prototype, and we're the little Jesuses. We all are actually called Christians, right? It's a nice name. But when you connect it to the reality of what we are as Christians, it causes everything to sober up, everything to change, and our lives to come into perfect focus, even in an environment where there's crazy elections and there's all kinds of division and there's disease running around all over the place and confusion. But here the church is, and we're not helpless. Look what it says in Matthew 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. See, this is what was coming. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is what's been released today. This is what's on us. This is what was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth, that would be you and me, agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Can you imagine? Think about this for a moment. The reality of this. Sometimes we have to let the reality of these passages sink in deep. Otherwise, they just become poetry. Matter of fact, otherwise they become like an inoculation. There's a lot of talk about inoculations. What do inoculations do? They actually inoculate so we won't catch something, right? But if you don't pay attention to the words and apply them in your life, they inoculate you against the truth of God. You got a little bit of it, but it didn't do you any good. These words are revolutionary. These words, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So heavens were opened. But one of the things is we have this unusual access to God, so that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever whatever we loose on earth will be loosed on them. Can you imagine? What is it that needs to be bound? Well, I'd start with COVID virus. How about that one? And any other evil thing. And what would you like to see loosed on earth? Joy, happiness, freedom, salvation, grace, peace. How about that one? We're in the peace on earth season again, remember? Verse 19, it just becomes a platitude until somebody believes these words and says, why? Wow, there's an open heaven over me. I've been attached to heaven because of what Jesus did, what he said. He's the one that said this, by the way. I didn't say it. It's in red. My Bible has red in it. It's the one, these are the words written in red. Wasn't my idea. And my great teaching, it's just simple. This is what he said. This is what he's telling his disciples. And by extension, you and I. Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So the truth of these words lead us to an open heaven. It's just a matter of whether we'll let them sink to the place where we actually keep praying. Keep praying like this is the truth. Keep binding and keep loosing. Isn't it startling that two people gathered together can bind and loose in the very atmosphere that's surrounding them? Wonderful. Not only wonderful, but true. I tell you what, we've been doing a lot of binding and loosing around here. And you should do. Even in your own household. You don't even have to come to church. Just get a couple of believers. Maybe it's your husband and your wife. Maybe you and a child that knows the Lord. Whatever. So the second thing. This veil that we talked about. When Jesus died. God was not tied to an old covenant anymore. The requirements for relationship with God are now met by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The new covenant is based on our belief and our faith. And it starts with a mental idea, something on the inside. If we believe something, then actually if we believe it fully, then we act on that, right? If we believe that God's going to change the stock market tomorrow and that if I invest in this particular thing, it's going to cause me to make a lot of money, you know, I have an action that follows. I actually invest the money. I could believe all I want, but belief is followed by action, right? And so this veil was torn. So what happens, everything in the kingdom activates the moment a person dares to believe. So when I dare to witness to my friend and step out, guess what? That person gets saved. The probability just went up, or whatever area. So it's not tied to us earning God's favor, because God acts on our behalf because the favor is already being given because of Jesus. See, the curtain that was torn is we don't have to work to get God's favor. Now, once we know God, we begin to live like God. We become born again. Born again means we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to act like him. But we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, helping us, stirring us, moving us toward that. Plus, when we make a mistake, guess what? We confess our sins, and he forgives us, and it's done. There's no great offerings that are done, no great bulls that are like sacrificed, no great religious rituals. Just say, God, I did it. I'm your kid. I did it. I face it. I did it. Please forgive me. And it's wiped away. Oh, how amazing. How much disease, how much mental dysfunction will be removed if people could just remember that they're qualified because of what Jesus did. They're qualified by faith. He restores the relationship. When you've done something wrong, you can get well. You don't have to keep paying for it. He already paid for it, right? What a powerful thing. The veil was torn. I have open access to the Father through my heart and my mouth. So with my heart I believe, so my mouth I confess. And these things begin to happen all around me. And there's this action that we do as a result of being a believer, right? The third thing, the rocks split. The hardest places on earth were responding to signify that Jesus, the King of Glory, was welcome to rule on this earth. That's why the rocks were splitting at his crucifixion. Very, very powerful, very, very wonderful sign. See, the thing is, even in this day, and I'm going to just say something about the last 10 years of history. I believe that God has been sending us to the hardest places on the earth in the last 10 years. The church has been going to the hardest places on the planet, unlike any other time in all of world history. Take it all bundled up in the last decade. God's been sending his church to the hardest, most remote areas of the earth, areas that have been under the domination of Hinduism and Islam for centuries. That God's church is getting to those hard places. It just seemed too hard. That was impossible. Do you want to know something that happened at 2001? right after the thing that we had with the towers and the whole thing. Did you know something fundamentally changed in the atmosphere in the Islamic world? Did you know there was almost no activity in God to the Islamic nations until 2001? And this has been for centuries like this. Movements of Muslims to the Lord began shortly after 2001 in this century. Before that, there had been only been three or four recorded movements of 1,000 people or more coming to Christ through all of those centuries. So what I'm saying is the rocks are splitting. There are things that are happening in our time that have never happened. Missionaries are going to the most farthest points of the earth. We're knocking on doors right now in India and remote Hindu villages, Muslim villages. People that have never even, till we get there, even knew that the name Jesus, never even heard the name of Jesus one time. The rocks are splitting. The gospel is moving forward. The hardest places on earth are beginning to respond. And they've been responding ever since Jesus. And it's been continuing, and now it's amping up. And I have a few rocks that I really like to get to. You know, some really, really powerful ones that I'm ready to attack. One of them's called homelessness. Second's called mental illness. And a third is God called severe drug addiction. I want to read Matthew chapter 16. This is what Jesus says about those rocks that we can't seem to see split. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." See, once that happens, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, something special happened on the inside of you. Are you aware of it? Well, many times at the beginning when we first come to God, we're aware emotions are high and stuff. But this was the most powerful thing you could do, revealing Jesus as the Son of God, knowing him, realizing who he was, that he came, but he's still there, that he's still alive, that he rose from the dead. But here's the amazing response to that simple revelation. "I tell you that you are Peter," is the one that spoke that, "and on this rock I will build my church," on this rock of revelation, on this rock. "And on you, Peter, who understood who I am," that you know that I'm the Son of God, that I'm not just a good teacher, I'm the Son of God. "I can cause you to rise from the dead. I can cause anyone to rise from the dead. I can make the rocks split. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, every hard rock, every false religion, every false philosophy, every severe problem that's too great, its destiny is to be overcome. Because hell is at the center of those gates, and the gates of heaven, a hell, cannot prevail against us. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Is that just the most amazing thing? If that just stays words, it's okay. But it's not really what we're talking about here. That means all kinds of barriers, all kinds of rocks can be split. Maybe you're dealing with a situation in your home that's so hard, it just does not seem to want to split. But it will split by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his name. It was made to split. No weapon forged against you will prosper. No gate of hell can prevail against you. And you know where all that starts? Right here. Just believing. Trusting. Praying, interceding, taking the steps that even the Word of God says to take. Because the Word of God has all these amazing things that maybe there's something left to be undone. I mean, to be done that's been undone. Just some forgiveness offered or maybe a prayer to be offered. Whatever it is, God will show you, guide you down that path. And that's why the Word of God is just so powerful in our mouth. The same Word of God that was written by God and the same Word of God that was God. The Spirit of God came down on Jesus. And this experience is every Christian's experience. Not only talking about the Spirit you get at salvation, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, he had already breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Right? Before, he did that even after he'd resurrected from the dead. But he told them, wait, you know. Which must have puzzled them because he said, wait, you know. Just wait. just wait, because guess what? There's this baptism of the Holy Spirit that's about to come. And they must have wondered what in the world that was, because he'd already breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. But Jesus promised this baptism just before he resurrected from the dead. And it's so absolutely amazing, because it's this empowerment that makes the rock split. It's this empowerment that comes from the open heaven. It's the power that causes the rocks to split, the hardest places on earth. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized, and that word baptized means immersed with water. You were immersed with water. John immersed you in water, but in a few days you'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. Then they gathered around him and said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He wondered if maybe that immersion word has something to do with that. He said to them, it's not for you to know the dates or times the Father set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this baptism of the Spirit was given to those early disciples. And that's our experience as well. And when that baptism comes, we become these witnesses. We become empowered witnesses. And guess what? This baptism or filling, as you hear about in my Life in the Spirit class, it didn't just come once, but we need refills. He refills and he fills and he fills. And you see this all through the story of Acts. They got filled at this baptism and they got refilled. This filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. Not as a one-time experience to bear have a Pentecostal badge, remember that you spoke in tongues at one time. But you could be filled over and over again, tomorrow, the next day, the next day. This is what's accessible. This is because, why? Because we have an open heaven. And because the rocks need to be split. One of my most important rocks for me is seeing mental illness healed. See, the thing is, under an open heaven, we realize that God's going to give us the keys to even that serious social issue. Maybe some of you are dealing with that in your own households. Maybe others of us are dealing with severe drug addiction. Both of them are similar. And one thing we've been doing, as I've been noticing, I've been asking God, you got to give me the handle on this. Because it's so frustrating. Because if you've ever been around a mentally ill person, they don't, 2 + 2 = 4. There's nothing logical about them. And there just need to be this amazing healing. It has to be a supernatural intervention somehow or another. And in the meantime, trying to house them is an amazingly difficult proposition. So we've been housing people lately. And we've got on the edge. I've been careful about that because I don't feel like I understand exactly. I haven't filled the keys, but I'm feeling the anointing beginning to rise in me because I'm trying and I'm learning and I'm watching. And I'm watching what to do with them. And I'm watching how to house them. I'm watching how they think. And I'm watching what really heals them. One of the strangest things that I've found that heals them, helps them, is community. But they do everything possible to disrupt community. They do everything possible to be isolated and alone. They are totally antisocial. Yet that's what they need the most. So how do you become social to an antisocial person that absolutely does everything in their power to destroy relationships? Yet it's what they need the most. Ah, very good question. I'm learning. I'm understanding. I'm going to split that rock someday. We're going to split that rock today. The warehouse is going to split that rock because we have all the answers we need. We just have to learn how to put them in place. There's a little bit of grace that's going to need from God too, to how to heal. But God's bringing it, both in the natural and the supernatural. But see, understanding that the heavens are open leaves everything as a possibility. The heavens are open. Our response to it is absolutely essential. Nothing's impossible for God. But here's the challenging news. Nothing's impossible for God, and he's going to use you to do the impossible. Yeah, nothing's impossible to God. Okay, we'll fix that over there. No, wait, I said nothing's impossible for you. Yeah, I'm going to use you. Because there's an open heaven over you now. You can do it. And we're seeing the interesting thing about it. We're all kind of an all or nothing people. We love to put things in categories, but sometimes God's a gradual God. So the rocks split section by section, little by little, they open. You know, there's many of us have experienced that in our life, how we've gotten free of some addiction or some problem or some healing. And it's okay. School's in session. It's okay. You don't have to call fire from heaven. You just have to learn how to do the sparks and rub a few sticks together first. But God will get you to your goal. You just have to remember the whole while where you're moving toward that goal, whatever it is. Lord, I need to be financially independent. Lord, I need a house. Lord, I need to be married. Lord, I need you put it in. Whatever is hard for you, whatever is wherever the heavens feel like they're just like iron, eventually you can get there. And you got to be willing sometimes to take small steps, steps of faith, responding to God, responding to God. Even loved ones that aren't saved, you notice that? Sometimes they come to the Lord in pieces. And then they come. Don't be discouraged. It's all right. We just have to remember we've got an open heaven. And that God's dealing with it. And God's fixing it. Some of you are ill or sick. Can't understand why you haven't been healed. But you got to keep going. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Seek. Knock. Ask. And all those words and the tense that Bible says about prayers. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Even Jesus told some parables about that. About prayer. About asking for things. He told a couple of really big parables. A guy that you need bread from in the house and he won't give it to you. And he says, you know, this is what the kingdom's like. It's late at night. He won't open the door, but just keep on knocking. And make yourself shamelessly audacious is what the word in the Greek is. Knock on his door till he opens it. And God said, you know, that's the way I want you to be. That's how you respond to an open heaven. You keep knocking until God opens the door. So I'm going to keep knocking on the things that are in front of me, the obstacles, the rocks I got to deal with. And you've got your own rocks. And you can get on the other side of it. Just got to keep on asking, keep looking, keep watching for wisdom, because wisdom will appear. And God will do this with you as a process. We want it to be abracadabra. And sometimes it is abracadabra. Sometimes breakthroughs come like a flood, but sometimes they just come more slowly. But however it is, we must learn that we have an open heaven and to believe that God wants to use us, and God wants that thing to open up. The key issues for this age and every age since Jesus invaded the earth and came down are these. Every believer has an open heaven. We live like Jesus lived, and we go therefore and make disciples. We go therefore and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast us in. Go. We do what the Father is doing as he shares his affection for us. And I want to just say this about this, because sometimes the Great Commission and going after these things seems so mechanical and actually can kind of become like a sort of mantra, or we're chanting, or like a club, or like, whoa. But let me just say this. Here's the amazing thing, that when God sends us, when God has us respond to him, there's love right in the middle of all of it. I didn't know that for a long time. I saw this scripture and I didn't even know what it meant, but I'm just going to explain it to you. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. But look at this, verse 20. And here's how it works. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That word loves, the Father loves the Son. That's the word phileo. It's like the Father hugs the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, and he'll show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So the thing of it is, so in those relatives that we want to see saved, in those situations that we want to get fixed, there's love in it. God didn't leave you alone. He gives you love in your heart. Matter of fact, compassion is one of the biggest things that will keep you splitting rocks. Because long after your ideas and your faith and your thing is worn out, love burns. Love is all powerful. It motivates you to keep on going until you get to the answer. Your own answer. God, I know you love me. I know you got an answer for this. The answer for someone else. God, I know you love that person. I will not give up. For the Father loves the Son. God, show me what you're doing. Give me wisdom. I don't quite got it. And you know what? Here's the thing. God's not going to make you jump over tall buildings in a single bound to get it. He's not that kind of dad. It's just that we don't trust him. So we have to start in this place. For an open heaven, we have to know that there's an open God with full of love and compassion and mercy. I mean, you have to believe that with all your heart, because that'll lead you then to the wisdom you need. But I found out that wisdom often follows love. Far too many people don't know God as a God of love and haven't experienced that and are not experiencing that. They just see him as somebody that they're trying to twist his arm to do something or trying to get him to do it. It's a warfare thing. You know, we have so many things we talk about with regard to warfare, you know, and chanting and running around and fasting and all of that's important. But if it's got love in it, if there's love there, you're feeling loved by God as you're doing it. You're a part of the process. And if there's love on the other end, you're actually having compassion for that mentally ill person. Oh, that splits rocks. That splits rocks. That causes an open heaven. For the Father loves the Son. There's love here. Love for you, love for people. And that's what Jesus functioned under. He and his Father did the works together. If not, you get into this religious place and you get burnt up and burnt out by love. I'm looking at you, Amy. You know what I think about the school? I think the thing that made me respond to you to do the school was two things. First, God spoke to me. But second, I could see the love in your heart for the kids and the compassion you're having over these families. That's what turned my heart. Because I knew about all the mechanics and what it was going to cost us and the trouble. Little feet running out everywhere and all this stuff. By the way, it was nice to see them last night at our festival, but I knew there was going to be a cost, but I could see the compassion in you. And I figured, well, she's probably on the right track. God, I guess that's the track I better be on. Okay, I better get aboard on this thing, right? So we have a school that I didn't think we were going to have. But at the heart of all that work and all that breakthrough is love. We're just doing what the Father's doing, and Father's loving our communities. Parents that I met last night, desperate for a place for their kids. And that's what the Father wanted, right? We do that, we're in good shape, right? We don't let the darkness shape our awareness of God. So people ask me, I even had some pastors even this week, well, wow, you're open and wow, how's it going and everything, you know? And what? Well, we're just doing what we always do, you know? And it came to me, this saying by Bill Johnson. The saying came to me the other day after I talked to one of these guys. The heavens were torn open, and there's no demonic power that is able to sew them back together again. I'll read it again. The heavens were torn open, and there's no demonic power that is able to sew them back together again. So as far as I can tell, no COVID virus, no election, no horrible division of the country, no whatever else you can think of, has sewn the heavens up again. I still got an open heaven, as far as I can tell. Right? And as long as heaven's open, I'm open. Right? And so far as I can, and the laws will permit. So you give me a little tiny bit of light, I'm going to go right into it. Because I think God's still open. Last time I checked, I think heaven's still open. Well, if heaven's open, why wouldn't the church be open? And if the church is open, then guess what we get to do? We get to bind and loose. We could do all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, the other day in the warehouse, we just saw our first couple of people heal of deafness. It's amazing. And she videoed the whole thing. You know, and we've had all kinds of things healed there, but we were feeding people and two deaf people. They were not fully deaf, but almost, you know, like deaf in one ear and the other one, you know, two of them. And they were hearing and she was backing up. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Doing all this. That was great, right? Heaven's open. Still, heaven's still healing the deaf. Opening blind eyes, healing the sick. That's why we opened the warehouse, by the way, was to meet those sort of needs, practical and spiritual. So we don't let the darkness shape our awareness of God. That's one reason I was so nice to be together last night and here today. Community, the Christian community, causes light to come around us. And there's so much darkness in the air. We just need each other to shape it, to let God shape. So it gets in our brain. So God comes in our mind and changes our mind, gives us the proper view of things, how to pray for things, how to respond to things. Heaven's view. We refuse, especially in this time, to respond to the enemy's spirit of fear. And spirit is rife in our atmosphere. That doesn't mean that we're arrogant about it. We've got to be careful that we don't get in that. It's just in our own personal lives, we just can't keep caving in to every fear, every whim, every little bit of news on the television. Look, somewhere or another, we have to get settled. We're going to be okay. no matter what. The kingdom moves. There's a heaven that's open to us. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's right. That's why right now in the history of the world, I mentioned this before. That's why there's an open heaven over the earth like never before. And that's why there are areas of the world that are being reached. There's rocks that are being split now like never before. The farthest regions of the earth right now are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Little hamlets and villages and places. And every place that made us timid or weak, the church now is broaching that fear and crossing the boundaries. It doesn't matter what world religion is. It doesn't matter how poor a neighborhood or how bad the slum is. Because God didn't give us that timidity. The church is braver now in our century than ever before. Because the church today in this century is learning to be the church that responds to an open heaven. And we have one. And the gospel has been moving like never before. Like never before. In many areas of the world, they were totally closed and broken. Now, the church is lurching into those areas because someone, somewhere, decided, look, I'm not going to be intimidated anymore by this. Whether it's a world religion, a financial situation, a persecution thing, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand in this open heaven. I'm going to minister anyway. I don't care what happens. Matter of fact, here's an interesting passage I ran across the other day, and it was the experience of the early church. It's Philippians 1, 27, 28. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, a manner worthy of this open heaven that's over, a manner worthy of what God's doing on the earth. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know, and here's how you know, that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Nicodemus says, this is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you'll be saved, and that by God. So we're not frightened. We press forward. It's a sign that what's in front of us will be destroyed. We move on. There's an open heaven over us. Heaven's not closed. We're not closed. And when we manage the spirit of fear, when we do what we need to do, despite being afraid, guess what? It's a sign that that thing that's in front of us will be destroyed. That's why the COVID virus is going to be destroyed. That's why even the fires were destroyed. Lord, I just want to thank you right now for the fires that were put out. I hope all of you were praying fervently because that's your God-given place with the open heaven is to declare those things healed. And I pray every day, Lord, no fires. No fires over our region. Every day, I've been doing it for years. No fires. No fires. No virus. Stamp it out. So, I'm not going to be frightened of it. I'm going to eliminate it. By the authority you've given me, under the open heaven where rocks split and the veils are torn and the sky is open and clear of demonic interference. Lord, I want to step into that space without being frightened in any way. See, our way of approaching the earth is just exactly opposite way the way the world's going. And so it's so important that our inner atmosphere, you know, the thing that we're dealing with on the inside is clean and clear. You know, it's amazing. We can't let darkness shape our awareness of God. And one of the guys that did this the best is King David. He's an Old Testament, New Testament guy. Man, just reading his life is so amazing, and his Psalms especially. See, our main job is to steward the presence of God, even in times of trouble. And King David understood this better than most believers do today. He understood that what he had to steward was the presence of God. He understood that that's where his power came from. That's where his victories, that's where his military victories came, because he's the same David that God said, hey, don't do anything till you hear the marching of God in the trees. He understood that he had an ally. He understood that as he faced God, God faced his enemy. So we see this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'll tell you what. He had a lot to be afraid of. All kinds of kingdoms and kings and revolts. Even his own sons trying to do him in all the time. He understood what it was to be at war. And here's his solution. When the wicked advance against me, and he had plenty of those, to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, and he literally had armies besieging him. My heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So this thing that he had in the temple, this constant worship that he invented before the ark of God, before the temple of God, these people he put in place, these priests that did nothing but worship day and night before the throne of God, before the ark of God in the temple. This is where he gazed on the beauty of the Lord. And he's saying all of that's connected to what happens on the outside. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will shout, or sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So he's saying that his singing and making music to the Lord, his shouts before the Lord, his prayer life, in other words, his corporate and individual prayer life, actually was keeping him safe. And he was keeping him and marching against his enemies. He's facing God, and then God's turning around and facing his enemies. That was his pattern. That's how he followed it. So the church gathered together is just like that. The question is, where is the church today? Well, the church is us today in this place, gathered together as living stones and agreeing to pray for our world. 1 Peter 2, those verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10 says, we are like living stones and the presence comes on the inside of us. This is the New Testament equivalent. David was just doing the New Testament thing in the Old Testament. This worship and many things that he did and the ways he conducted himself were very relational with God. He knew his only hope was God addressing his things. He couldn't do it in his own strength. They were too powerful, but he knew that as he stepped out in strength, God's strength would come and the heavenly armies would come to him. But he knew that his power resided in gazing on the beauty of the Lord in that place of prayer and worship, those things where he honored the Lord and gave his time to God. Then God fought for him. That's why Ephesians 6, right at the end of all this armor we're supposed to put on to war, says, I'm praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, praying that I may declare it fearlessly that I should. His main issue was that he would be fearless. Pray, because he said, you know, if I'm not afraid, it's a sign. When I'm bold, it's a sign that my enemies have to bow. We mentioned that earlier. He just realized that the only enemy he had was to be terrified. As long as he didn't get terrified, he could press on. He says, you know, pray in the Spirit in all kinds of ways. Keep praying, praying, praying. See, this open heaven is shaped by these sort of activities, these sort of prayers. We see that, right, in Ephesians 6 and all these other passages. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, we even pray for our enemies. There's a lot of Republican, Democrat, all kinds of people that hate each other's guts. So pray for the Democrats, pray for the Republicans, which one is your enemy, if any of them. Pray for them. And pray for all the other people that are messed up and screwed up and have these weird philosophies and trying to put it on all of us and control us with it, whichever side they come from. Because, you see, the church is in another place. We're relevant. We intercede. We ask God for breakthrough. We ask God for change. Individually, we're all temples of prayer, temples of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And my personal worship of God keeps me aware of the Father's voice and shapes my attitudes with heaven's culture. And I just highly recommend in this time, make sure you get a hold of anointed CDs or anointed whatever, however you get it on the internet, whatever, however you get your music, and just worship God. Spend a lot of time doing that because my personal worship keeps me aware of the Father's voice when I feel the presence of God coming down on me. You can do that by yourself. You don't have to be in a big church, anything. That's one of my main tools. And reading the scriptures, I read the scriptures and I read till I get to the promise and I declare the promises over and over and over again. This book is supernatural and worship is supernatural. And the presence of God responds to both of them. There's power that we can exert because as individuals, our main job is to steward the presence of God, just like King David did. That's why he spent all that time. He needed the time in the temple so he could feel God's presence. They could go off to war. God would give him wisdom. God tell him what to do. But when he was low on the presence, he was low on victory. When he was up in the presence, he could shape his environment. He could see what was right and what was wrong, how to respond, how to be positive, how to be when to be negative, when to make this decision and that decision, and never respond to a spirit of fear, because a spirit of fear will send you right down to the toilet faster than anything I know. It'll send you into total defeat. Sometimes religious spirit masquerades, but it's really a fear spirit. You're just terrified. And you get all this religious and you dress it all up, but at the inside, you're just terrified. Oh, how we got to lose that. Oh, we lose that by responding to the open heaven, the Spirit of God inside of us. One way I know that I'm walking in the Spirit is I get very brave. I can't be brave in myself, but when God gives me the Spirit, I'm brave. Suddenly I see things. I hear things. I'm looking at things in a whole different light. There is power and influence exerted from our individual and corporate dwelling places in God. Our attitudes, our actions, speech, worship, and prayers shape the world around us and supernaturally cover us. And I can't think by any better way to end what I've been saying here today by reading these two wonderful passages of Scripture. One's from Psalm 27. Just continuing on with David's prayer. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent. That's the temple. And set me high up on a rock. So this is a sacred tent, by the way. It's a sacred tent. Oh, yeah, it's just me and you gathering together. Sometimes we even use the word go to church. And it dulls everything. It's like a habit. I'm going to go to Safeway. Or going to go to the grocery. I'm going to go to In-N-Out Burger. I'm going to go. Yeah, I got to go to church. I got to go to school, right? It's not that. It's not the same way. We don't go to those places. We come together. And then what happens is spiritual power is being released, anointing, and we're getting our brains washed, and we're becoming aware of the truth of God from the Scriptures and from the worship just by singing. We become aware of other believers who are just like us. And he says, wow, he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Remember, this is a psalm he's talking about. He's gazing in the temple before the beauty of the Lord. Do not hide your face. We have an individual temple we can do that with in, as we worship God in corporately, right? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. That's important. Lead me, Lord. Give me specific direction because of the oppression around me. How do I respond to this? When do I go to that? How do I apply for that? Where do I move? Do I go visit my mother in another city? What do I do? Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Everybody in the sound of my voice, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see it. It won't be like this all the time. And even when it's like this, you can still see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. No matter what kind of pit you're in, no matter how it's an individual pit or a corporate pit like the current environment we're in, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, because the Lord makes a distinction between those who serve God and those who do not. Those who have their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus and those who do not. Those that can hear the Spirit of God, that can respond to the Spirit of God, and those that don't hear His voice at all. Maybe even religious people who don't. We can respond. We can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In a good place where it's prosperous again. We're healthy again. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, I'm going to finish with this in Psalm 91, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. I like that verse especially. He will cover you with His feathers. It's like this eagle covering her chicks. And under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will never fear not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. I'm going to read that again. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, that's prayer. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation and open heaven. Amen. And open heaven. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your lovely presence here. Thank you for this wonderful open heaven before us. I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to dismiss you. And I just want you to pray with me, all right? And let's just, as a people under an open heaven, just join together as one person today. As many times, I'm sure you've joined with your family, other people. But let's so right here in response to this message, right here at Vineyard Community Church, in this moment, in this hour, let's lift our voice to heaven and take refuge. Jesus, we take refuge. We come under your massive wings. We come under your covering. I bind the spirit of fear that's rocking any of us. The voices that tell us you're never going to be, or this is never going to happen, or you're always in this bad place. Lord, it will not be that way. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I declare that today. We declare it as one person. Our church will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Our individuals, our families, our households, even our children, and every hard space must respond to the open heaven of God. I will get the guidance I need. I will get the healing I need. I will know what to do. I will hear the voice behind me say, this is the way, walk in it. This is my heritage under the open heaven you've given me. The heavens have been cleared. The rocks have been split. Nothing's in the way. So, Lord, we declare refuge. Heal us individually from all of our things, Lord. Have mercy on us. And have mercy on this great land we live in. No more fires, Lord, in Jesus' name. No more COVID virus, in Jesus' name. Eliminate our enemies and everything striving against us. May it be said of Orange County, wow, those guys are clear of the virus. What's happening down there? What'd they do that was so amazing? They just asked. The one that heals everything. Lord, we boldly come to a throne of grace and ask you, have mercy on our country and the division that's in, heal its wounds. Raise up godly men and women, Lord, and put them in place. Raise up godly men and women during these elections. Oh, Lord, and may we be peacemakers and peacekeepers. May we learn how to help and be a part of the solution. Use us, Lord, to be like salve on open wounds. And use us and put the men and women in place, Lord, that will give our nation a great hope and a great future. Raise up the godly ones. We thank you for the ones you've already raised up. Now raise them up, Lord, even more so than we've ever seen. Put godly people in huge positions of authority, whether it's a business authority, whether it's a political authority or a church authority. Raise them up in Jesus' mighty name. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the open heaven that resides over us today. We go out. That heaven doesn't end once we leave the building. It's with us. You're with us. Your spirit inside of us. You've immersed us in your spirit. And we look forward to this new week of breakthrough in every area of our life. Okay, so I'm praying and I'm hearing this one little thing before we go. And it's, I could hear God speaking to me about this. I think this is a moment in time. I could pray about all kinds of things, but if you have a lost child or a child that's not doing very well, now they maybe knew the Lord at one time, but now they don't. Or perhaps they never have known the Lord. Or they're hardened or something's wrong. I just feel there's a special grace here. If I'll pray, we pray together that they're going to have change and breakthrough, okay? I'm just wondering in the room, how many people have a son or a daughter that's in that place? Okay? All right. And this is for sons and daughters. Just keep your hand up. God, I pray you would break down the boundaries and the strongholds. And I pray that this year, before it's even done, would be the year when they come home to you. Lord, break the heaven that's over them, that's brass, that's dark, that's unconnected to God. And we ask that you would send your emissaries, your angelic hosts. And we pray before the end of this year, I'm just stopping to pray this because I think this is a promise. Before the end of this year, may we see our loved ones, especially our children. This is one for children. Come to Jesus Christ. Before the end of this year, Lord. We prayed in this church on this day, November 1st. Lord, do it, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.